Well, good morning. Happy Easter. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. And as you saw in the video, we had a great community egg hunt last Sunday with all the kids running around. There were almost 3,000 people there. Such a fun day. And, you know, Easter, we have those family traditions, and we should have them. In fact, this afternoon, my grandkids are coming down, and we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, and we're going to enjoy a lot of food and spending time together as a family. But we know, even with those great experiences, there's some substance behind Easter more than the Easter bunny and Easter egg hunts. And that substance is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the actual historical basis for Easter. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, who was a personal eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus, he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own. This message on which you take your stand and by which your life has been saved. And I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, and that you're in this for good and you're holding fast. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that Jesus the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, and again, exactly as scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter and then to his closest followers and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time. And most of them are still around, although a few have since died. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. This is what Easter's all about. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. But as we've learned over the last 5 or 6 years, there's also fake news. And there's even some bad news in this story. So for the next 20 minutes or so, I want to try to walk you through the fake news, the bad news, and the good news of Easter. Now, fake news is any message that you might have heard that might be represented on TV, that you might have learned in a classroom, that you might have read in a book, or you might even actually believe, that doesn't deal with the actual historical facts of Christ's death and resurrection. You see, Jesus really lived, Jesus really died, and Jesus was really raised from the dead. And there are historical facts that we have to deal with. And some people don't want to deal with those facts, and they just reject them, and in their rejection, they're accepting fake news. One form of fake news is the fake news of the new atheists. Now, the new atheists are people who are antagonistic towards Christianity. Their mission is to try to destroy religion and Christianity, and especially any belief in Jesus and his resurrection. And many of them are actually quite educated, but their rejection of the resurrection isn't based on dealing with the facts. They reject the resurrection on a philosophical ground, because people who are part of this new atheistic tradition, and maybe you've read some of their books, they have some very popular books, they hold to a philosophy known as naturalism. And naturalism rejects anything that is supernatural or anything of the miraculous. So it has a presupposition that miracles don't happen. So no matter what the evidence is, it can't be a miracle because miracles don't happen. And since the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a miracle, they reject it because in their viewpoint, miracles don't happen. Dr. Gary Habermas, he's the world's foremost historian and expert at all the historical documentation surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He has written many books in analyzing not just the Bible, but the rabbinic traditions of Judaism, analyzing Jewish scholars like Josephus, Roman scholars like Tacitus, different people who lived closest to the events like Irenaeus and Polycarp. All of these external evidences, this is what an historian does. He looks at all these multiple forms of verification and then constructs from history what actually happened. This is what Gary Habermas says can be understood from history. So this isn't a biased Christian perspective. This is just what the historical data tells us. Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. He was buried, most likely in a private tomb. Soon afterward, the disciples were discouraged, bereaved, and despondent, having lost hope. Jesus' tomb was found empty very soon after his interment, and the disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. And due to these experiences, the disciples' lives were thoroughly transformed, even being willing to die for this belief. The proclamation of the resurrection took place very early at the beginning of church history. The disciples' public testimony and preaching of the resurrection took place in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried shortly thereafter. The gospel message proclaimed centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The traditional Sabbath was changed to Sunday as the primary day for gathering and worshiping. James, the brother of Jesus, a former skeptic, was converted when he believed and saw the risen Jesus. And just a few years later, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, became a Christian believer due to an experience that he believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. Now, these are historical facts, and these facts have to be interpreted. The new atheists, rather than trying to interpret the facts, just discard them and as a presupposition say miracles don't happen, therefore the miracle of the resurrection didn't happen. So if you've heard that, that's just fake news because it doesn't actually deal with the historical facts. Because the narrative of understanding what really happened has to take into account all the facts. It has to be comprehensive. It has to tie all the facts together. It has to be coherent. And so whatever our understanding of what really happened, it has to be related to the historical facts. And fake news just comes to a conclusion without looking at the facts. The new atheism is an example of fake news. Another example of fake news is secularism. Now, secularism is what social scientists kind of describe as modern Western society, where we are in our current secular thinking of the day, what you would learn in college classrooms, what comes across in the news, what's represented in social media and the media, it's secularism. And it's basically a combination of what's known as postmodernism, pluralism, critical theory, and the advance of the sovereign self. Because in current secular thinking, the self, the individual, is the center of everything. And so my personal perspective becomes the dominant viewpoint for understanding reality. Postmodernism rejects the idea of a comprehensive narrative that's true for everybody, an objective truth that is actually true, and everybody has to measure their life based upon that objective truth. Postmodernism rejects that and says that you make your own truth and you have your own narrative. And so with that idea, the rejection of Christianity, the rejection of Jesus, the rejection of the resurrection, again, isn't based on the facts. It's just based on, well, that doesn't work for me, or I don't really care about that, or I don't want that to be true because it might change my behavior. So in one commentary on this, Tim Keller, who's a very well-known writer, he says, many argue that the most fundamental of the late modern narratives is that of identity, that we must discover our deepest desires and longings and then do all we can to realize them. Sociologist Robert Bella calls this the expressive individualism, but I will call it the sovereign self. So in today's secular culture, it's the sovereign self that is the measure of everything. And so if the message of Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't fit me and my value system and what I want to be true, I reject it. Again, it's not based on the facts. It's not actually looking at the evidence. And because it doesn't actually look at the evidence, it's fake news. Another dimension of this secularism that we encounter today, we've heard a lot about it in the news, is the rise of what's called critical theory. And critical theory is an interpretation of reality based upon a construct of the oppressors and the oppressed. And so reality and history and current cultural situations are evaluated in this kind of looking through the lens of the oppressors and the oppressed. So examples of this are Marxism and feminism and critical race theory and queer theory. These are all ways of interpreting things based upon a preconceived construct of the oppressors and the oppressed. What's interesting about this is because modern secular people who hold to this viewpoint and reject Christianity and reject the death and resurrection of Jesus based upon it, they fail to consider that Jesus wasn't an old white man. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. And the teachings of Jesus did more to liberate women and minorities and the marginalized than any person who's ever lived. And also one of the shortcomings of this critical theory is it doesn't actually even take into account of Christianity. It just kind of says, well, it's an old white man's religion, so I don't believe it. But actually, worldwide, the fastest growing expressions of Christianity are not in Europe and North America, but in Latin America, in India, in Asia, and in Africa. In fact, by far, in today's present expression of the Christian faith, the average person who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a female of color, not an old white man. So it doesn't even actually deal with the reality of today, much less the facts of history. Again, it's fake news because it doesn't deal with the facts. See, it really reduces down to this. Jesus died, there was an empty tomb, and multiple eyewitnesses claimed that they encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. So whatever we think about that has to be comprehensive enough to explain that fact. Jesus died, the tomb was empty, and multiple eyewitnesses claimed that he was raised from the dead. And any view that doesn't deal with that is fake news. Another example of this fake news is what we might call relativism. And relativism is basically what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. So if that Christian thing works for you, awesome. It just doesn't work for me, so I believe something else. But again, see, it doesn't actually deal with the historical facts. I've shared this story before, but several years ago, I was working out at a gym in Ladera Ranch, and after working out, I went over to this jacuzzi that's sitting outside, and I was talking to a guy who happened to go to our church, and we're having a conversation. Some guy I'd never even met before comes walking out of the gym. He sits down in the jacuzzi too, and he overhears our conversation. I never met this guy. My buddy'd never met this guy, and he just says, with a real kind of energy in his voice, "Are you guys Christians?" And I said, "Yeah, we are." And he said, "Man, you Christians really bug me." And then he just went on a tirade as to what he didn't like about Christianity and why he didn't like Christians. I never met the guy before in my life. He didn't know me well enough to not like me. He finished talking and I observed very astutely, "You've got a lot of energy about this." He goes, "Yeah, I do." I go, "Well, why? Tell me." So he told me why he had all of his energy. He felt like Christians were very narrow-minded and that they shoved their morality down other people's throats. I didn't point out to him that that was actually what he was doing to me, but I listened and I said, "So," and this is where where you learn in counseling, that sympathetic listening where you repeat back to someone what you just heard them say. And so I said, "So what I just heard you say was that what's right for you is right for you and what's right for me is right for me. And since what's right for you is right for you, I shouldn't tell you that what's right for me has to be right for you, because what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me." He goes, "Exactly." Okay, good. And I'm sitting over here at this end of the jacuzzi, and he's over there, and so I get up, and I start walking towards him. And he says, "What are you going to do? What are you doing?" And I said, I'm going to punch you in the face. And he said, "What?" I go, "Yeah, because what's right for me is punch people in the face who disagree with me in the jacuzzi." So I'm walking. And he goes, "What?" I go, "Yeah, you just said what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and what's right for me is to punch people in the face who disagree with me in the jacuzzi, so I'm going to punch you in the face." And I'm saying this as I'm walking towards him, and he goes, no, what are you doing? And I said, "You just said what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and what's right for me is to punch people in the face who disagree with me in the jacuzzi, so I'm going to punch you in the face." Well, now he's panicking. He literally climbs up out of the jacuzzi. And he goes, no. And I go, "Why?" He goes, "Because it's wrong." And then I stopped. I said, "Well, I want to agree with you. I actually think it's wrong to punch people in the face in the jacuzzi. But I've got a reason for why I believe it's wrong. Because I've got an ultimate source of truth that moderates what's right and wrong, what's moral and immoral. But your life philosophy, you just said, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and I can't tell you what's right for you, and you can't tell me what's right for me. So you can't tell me it's wrong for me to punch you in the face. You can say you don't want me to do it, and you can even say you don't like it, but you can't say it's wrong. And then I went on to describe to him that philosophy of relativism basically can't make any moral judgments. I said, you can't say child abuse is wrong. You can't say sex trafficking is wrong. You can't say murder is wrong. All you can say is you don't like it. I go, you have a philosophy that implodes upon itself. What if what's right for me is stopping at red lights, and what's right for you is driving through red lights? We just have car crashes all over the place. Relativism doesn't work. And I said, the reason it doesn't work, it has no objective basic standard. And I went on to talk about there is an objective standard. There is a moral law in the universe because there's a moral lawgiver who is God. You see, relativism is fake news. If someone says, well, hey, if you believe in the resurrection, that's good for you. I don't, so that's good for me. Now, that's just fake news because, again, it's not dealing with those facts. Jesus died. The tomb is empty. Multiple eyewitnesses said they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And whatever our view of that event has to take into account the facts. And if it doesn't deal with the facts, it's just fake news. There's one more type of fake news, and maybe this one hits at home maybe for many of us, because we all believe something, right? It's religion, the view of religion. Because basically religion, you look it up in the dictionary, what religion is, and it's basically man's attempt to find God, or man's attempt to earn God's acceptance. And so that viewpoint takes the message of the Bible about Jesus' death and resurrection and makes it kind of like just a metaphor. It robs it of its real historical reality and real meaning, and it makes it something like it's just an inspirational story to motivate us to live better lives, or it's an inspirational story to try to empower us to realize there's new beginnings, or it's a story that's telling us of a standard we've got to live up to, and it's just more burden on us of what we've got to do to earn God's favor. So again, the message of religion is fake news. We've got to look at the historical reality that Jesus died, the tomb is empty, and multiple eyewitnesses claim to have encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. And actually, and this is where it's more than just an intellectual discussion and inquiry. The people who claim to have encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. So there's fake news about this whole resurrection story. And there's also some bad news. See, in the passage that I read to you from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, I put in front of you what was first put in front of me, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, it's that according to the Scriptures that gives the narrative and understanding. See, the facts speak for themselves. Jesus died, the tomb is empty, multiple eyewitnesses claim to have encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. What the Scriptures tell us is that when Christ died, he paid the penalty for our sin. And what the Scriptures tell us is that when Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death so that we could live lives of transformation and victory and in anticipation of eternal life with him forever. See, the Scriptures give us a narrative that's comprehensive and coherent to the facts. But it says Christ died for our sins. You know, I don't even think I need the Bible to demonstrate reasonably that human beings have a sin problem. We could just look at history. We could just look at the news today, what's going on around the world. And quite honestly, we just have to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves. But what does the Bible say? It says this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word for sin there, it's actually a really good word and helps us understand it. It's the Greek word hamartia. And it's actually a term that was taken from archery. When you would fire an arrow at a target, it would hit the target, and they'd measure the distance from the bullseye and where the arrow hit the target. And that distance of where the arrow fell short of the target, that was the Greek word harmartia, which is the English word sin. And that's what it literally means. It means to miss the target or to fall short. And the Bible says that every human being in and of ourselves, we've missed the target of God's perfection. We've missed the target of God's love. We've missed the target of God's compassion. We've missed the target of God's holiness. We fall short. Everybody. It's a universal problem. And Isaiah, a Jewish prophet, he said this in the Hebrew scriptures in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See, sin separates. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. And Jesus himself said this in John chapter 8. Jesus said, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, not only does sin separate us now, but if we are separated from God because of sin and we die, that separation will be for eternity. That's bad news. That's bad news. I was on a plane, this is years ago, and it was a long plane flight, and so I get in a conversation with the guy sitting next to me. We start telling each other our stories and backgrounds, and easily transitioned to a spiritual conversation, and he was kind of asking me what I believed and why, and I talked about this issue, and he just said, you know what, I don't think I've got a sin problem. I think I'm a pretty good guy. And I said, okay, and I pulled a yellow legal pad out of my backpack, and I opened it up, and I at the top I wrote God, and then I put in parentheses perfect, and then I drew an arrow all the way down to the bottom of the page, and I put human beings, and I put in parentheses imperfect. And then I handed him the pen, and I said, so tell me, where do you think you are on this scale of, you know, God perfect, human beings imperfect? And he started to mark, and I could see he was going to put his mark pretty high up there, close to God. And I said, well, wait a minute. And I grabbed the pen from him. I go, have you ever heard of Mother Teresa? And he said, yeah, you know, Calcutta, gave her whole life to helping the poor, the lepers of India. He goes, yeah. I go, Mother Teresa, in her own admission, would say that she's down here. And I put it imperfect at the bottom. I go, that's where Mother Teresa would put herself. Now, where do you put yourself? And he's like, oh my gosh. And I see him kind of think, and I go, oh, wait a minute. And I grab the pen back. I go, you've heard of Billy Graham, you know, famous evangelist, man of the year, spokesperson for evangelical Christianity. I go, yeah. Well, he put himself right here and also right next to Mother Teresa at the bottom. So, okay, here's the pen. You tell me where you think you are. See, the reality is, it really wouldn't matter whether he saw himself lower, middle, or above Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. There was going to be a separation at some point as to where he saw himself and where God was. And the question is, what are we doing about that separation, that harmartia, that missing the mark? And if that's all the message we had, that would be bad news. But here's the thing that I like to say. You got to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. Because the word gospel is the word euangelion. It's a Greek word that means good news. And the good news is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, the scriptures give us the narrative, the interpretation of the facts that Christ died, the tomb is empty. Multiple eyewitnesses claim they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. The Bible says what really happened and what that means is when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our sin so that separation wouldn't keep us separated, but we could actually be restored to a relationship with God. And he rose from the dead so that we can have confidence our sins really were forgiven. We have peace with God. We have a personal relationship with God. We're going to heaven. We can live a life with purpose and meaning. That's good news, you see. The good news of the New Testament, of the gospel, of the resurrection, is that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And in Christ's resurrection, you see, Jesus is distinguished as not just a prophet and not just a religious leader and not even just a person of influence, but the actual Son of God. It says this in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. See, Jesus died. The tomb is empty. Multiple eyewitnesses claimed to have encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. Those are the facts, and our understanding of those facts are either fake news or good news. Several years ago, there was a young man in our church. He was an exchange student from China. And he came with the family that hosted him. He was attending classes over at UC Irvine. And for like several weeks, he was sitting like right in the center there of the church. And then it was time for him to leave. The semester was over. He was going to go back to China. I finished speaking that morning. He walked up to me and he said, can you prove it's true? Now, I knew what he was talking about, but I wanted to have him kind of dialogue with me. And I said, well, what do you mean? I've been listening and you've been talking about Jesus. And that he's alive. He's raised from the dead. Can you prove it's true? And I said, well, what kind of proof would prove it to you? And he said, scientific proof. I said, well, scientific proof is awesome because it follows the empirical method, but it also has some limitations because you have to have a controlled environment where you can repeat what it is you're wanting to evaluate and test, and you develop a hypothesis and you keep repeating it to establish whether your hypothesis is actually true. I go, there's a lot of things in life that can't get reduced to that scientific definition. There's a lot of things that are true, but you can't necessarily prove them scientifically because there's other ways to prove things. You can prove things rationally and logically through philosophical arguments, or you can prove things historically. And he goes, what do you mean? Well, the historical proof is kind of like the legal proof. You get artifacts and evidences and eyewitness testimony, and you put it before someone, and then based upon the evidence, they make a reasonable decision that best fits the facts. I go, I may not be able to prove that Jesus rose from the dead scientifically, but I think I could prove it historically. In fact, I mentioned earlier Dr. Gary Habermas, who is the foremost expert on the historical evidence. I actually had him as a professor in my doctoral program, and I wrote a little pamphlet. It's called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Fact or Fiction. In a few moments, I'm going to tell you how you can get this so that you can examine all the evidence for yourself. You see, Jesus died, the tomb is empty, multiple eyewitnesses claim to have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says the good news is that what puts those facts together is that Jesus died for our sins. The Son of God was nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for that separation between us and God so that we could be restored to a relationship with God. And he rose again from the dead, proving he was the Son of God and demonstrating that we could be forgiven and we could have peace with God. Think about it this way. I know many of us here, we've been to the Grand Canyon or you've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. It's beautiful, but it's grand. There's a huge hole, right? Think about you standing on this side, but you wanted to get to the other side here. Now picture, this is God here in his perfection and in his love, in who he really is. And here's this big separation that the Bible says is created by sin, and here's humanity. Here's us. Even if we wanted to get to God, if we tried to run and jump, we'd fall into the middle. If we got on a BMX bike and we went and we set up a ramp, we might get further, but we'd still fall. We might even try the Evel Knievel style and get on a motorcycle and throw ourselves out, but we'd still fall short because the chasm would be too great. There's no way we as human beings can bridge that chasm, that separation of sin, in order to get to God. But here's the good news. God loves us. And the Bible says God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God sent Jesus to die and to be raised from the dead. Picture it like this. Here's God. Here's the bridge between us and God. Here's us. Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is the way to get to God. That's the good news. But here's the point. You still got to walk across the bridge. See, if this was merely a lecture on the historical evidences for Christianity, and we had more time, I really believe I could make a case that would be persuasive to you intellectually that the interpretation of the facts of Christ's death, empty tomb, multiple eyewitnesses, that the best explanation that fits the facts is that Jesus really was raised from the dead. But if that was all there is, that wouldn't change your life. You'd just have a different intellectual understanding of Easter. No, Jesus calls people to commit themselves to him so they personally experience it and their lives are changed. That's why it says this in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved. What an unbelievable term. Saved from sin, saved from shame, saved from defeat, saved from addiction, saved from strongholds, saved from eternity, separated from God. That's walking across the bridge. But we have to confess with our mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and really believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I got to believe in an audience like this, probably close to 1,000 people here in this service. There's many of us who came in here without even realizing it, and maybe through no pursuit of our own, we just kind of been believing fake news. Well, you don't have to keep believing fake news. Believe the true news. That Jesus died, the tomb is empty. Multiple eyewitnesses said they encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. But don't just believe the good news intellectually. Receive it into your life so you'll be saved. And I would be remiss as a pastor if I didn't give anyone and everyone here the opportunity to actually do that. And the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. If you just join me in a posture of prayer, bowing your head, I'd like to just lead us in a prayer. And if you want to get connected to God and be saved, this is an opportunity for you. Father, I pray that you'd remove any distraction from our minds, any fake news that we've been holding on to, so we could see the truth, the good news. And if you want that good news to change your life right now, then I invite you to pray with me. Just make my prayer your own. Just say it out loud. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my life right now. The resurrected Jesus, take over my life. Live in me right now and for the rest of my life. I call on you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it seems really simple, but the truest things really are simple. God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you, out of your own heart, in sincerity, confess that Jesus is Lord, and you said that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you called on him, God says that he saved you and he's come into your life. And we want to encourage you in that. In fact, I mentioned that I have written this pamphlet, this booklet, The Resurrection Fact or Fiction. Let me tell you how you can get it. Pastor Greg said that there's this tear-off card from the bulletin. If you'll tear that out, fill it out. Tell us your name, phone number, email. And as the service is over, just walk across the patio to our Connect booth and hand this to them. They'll give you this booklet. It's just we want this in your hands because we want you to have the facts. And if today you, for the very first time, called on Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, on this Get Connected card, there's a little box. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus today. All you got to do is check that box because we want to get you some extra information that'll help you in your new relationship with God so that you can grow every day as a follower of Jesus Christ. So just fill this out, take it over to our Connect booth, and we'll give you the resurrection article. And if you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, just let us know. Because we don't want to believe fake news. We want to believe the true good news. Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. God bless you.